Christian Radio Network, its affiliates, stations, or advertisers.
Senator in Manhattan, a new trash city. There's another group of them in Washington, D.C. They want to tell us how to run our schools. Well, look at the schools in D.C. The most expensive in the entire world. Public schools in Washington, D.C. are three times the cost they are in South Carolina. Yet the scores at the absolute bottom, and not only qualify as the most expensive schools and public schools in the whole world, but absolute worst in this whole country. So how can they be so good if all they have is trash on the streets and trash in the schools?
Well, I think what you have to understand, Robert, it has nothing to do with good. It has to do with control. Because, of course, if the federal government can control the educational program, they can dumb our students down. They can keep them from learning the proper history. And if you look at the textbooks that are included under the Fed Ed program, especially those that having to do with civics and what America is about, the meaning of our Constitution, certainly they can dumb them down with the fuzzy math. They can block their ability ever to learn phonics and to sound out words. And you know, we have these spelling bees. You know, ordinarily the students when the spelling bees are not from the government schools. They're homeschooled young people, as they were earlier this year. A young boy homeschooled won the spelling bee, and yet homeschooled students make only 1 or 2% of the students. And this happens repeatedly. They are deliberately dumbing down our students. That's what federal education is about, not the pursuit of excellence, but the race to the bottom.
Yes. But we're talking about the statist, and statism is a political philosophy that has three prongs. One prong, I'm sure you mentioned a number of times, that they believe that we're too dumb to manage our affairs. And number two, that this power elite, they've got special powers to run their lives, but also run our lives for us 3,000 miles away. Even though they've never met us and been in our communities, they know better for us than we know for ourselves. And here's the third principle of statism, which you probably hadn't mentioned as much as the other principles. And that is, the power elite should be paid and compensated very well for the effort. When the Iron Curtain came down, the people were amazed that in the workers' paradise, the workers had nothing. Their clothes were just rags, and the shoes were made out of cardboard. And they lived in squalor. Telephones, cable TV, decent refrigerators, all the running hot water was just unknown for the people. But the power elite lived like kings and just mansions and servants and the best of everything. The power elite had clothes and shoes from Western Europe and nice TVs and the TVs and appliances that worked. So the power elite did very well. But in this country, Bill Clinton was caught molesting a little government employee girl, a little employee government girl in the Oval Office. And he was caught red-handed doing it. And it's well known that he's molesting little girls. But what was the position of his fellows in the power elite? Look at the National Organization of Women now. They issued a statement saying they still supported him because he had done so much for poor people. But our money, of course, not his. But the power elite believes, you know, the third prong is that they're above the law, above morality, that they can do what they want to. These people honestly believe that there should be two sets of laws.
They look after themselves. I think the pardoning, at least the commuting of the sentence of Scooter Libby, is an example of that. And of course, we've seen this sort of thing over and over again. But what people really don't understand is behind this move towards world government are powerful spiritual forces. And that's where most people who've been studying this for years have missed this. It doesn't make any sense unless there's something else going on. And that, of course, is the spiritual forces that energizes the movement towards the New World Order, the New World Religion, the New World Leader. Well, Robert, you called me and told me that you'd had some trouble with the government for some of your views. How did you get into trouble with them?
Gold and silver is tremendously undervalued. Global demand vastly exceeds mine supply by more than 60% annually. There is little in the financial world more certain than a coming explosion in the prices of gold and silver. The U.S. dollar continues to lose value and respect as the world's reserve currency. Our nation faces challenges on many fronts, and a day doesn't pass without another economist bringing forth warnings of impending economic calamity. There has never been a better time than right now to acquire physical gold and silver. Discount Gold and Silver Trading was founded on the principles of truth and honesty. We believe in providing a quality product, quality service, and most importantly, competitive pricing. We provide all forms of precious metals, including American gold, silver, platinum, and rare investment and circulated coins. Silver bars, rounds, and 90% silver bags are on hand for the silver investor. Gold self-directed IRAs are available. Call Discount Gold and Silver Trading at 1-800-375-4188. Toll free, that's 1-800-375-4188.
Most Americans are iodine deficient today because they stopped adding iodine to our milk and to our flour, and only about half of the salt that's consumed in the United States today contains iodine. So Radio Liberty has produced a four-tape or a four-CD set that discusses the health benefits of iodine. We also offer Iodorol. It contains 12.5 milligrams of iodine per tablet. And we also offer potassium iodide tablets that'll protect your thyroid gland in case there's a nuclear attack. So if you'd like to order these products or obtain additional information, why don't you call 1-800-544-8927. That's 1-800-544-8927, or go to our website at RadioLiberty.com. That's RadioLiberty.com. Once again, our telephone number, 1-800-544-8927.
You got headaches? Most headaches are caused by a structural weakness of blood vessels in the head, and the blood vessels are tending to balloon, causing a headache. The structural weakness is due to a deficiency. Correct the deficiency and the body will heal itself. I blended what I believed to be the missing nutrients in the right proportions, and the headaches went away. When they were gone, they stayed gone. I named it Headache Stay Gone. See HeadacheStayGone.com or call 800-327-0727 for more information or to place an order. I'll send you a bottle of Headache Stay Gone. Headache Stay Gone will cure your headaches and prevent them from coming back before you pay the bill. Headache Stay Gone has already cured the worst migraines I have ever heard of. Call 800-327-0727. All orders are shipped the same day. Call 800-327-0727. That's 800-327-0727.
Hi, this is Dr. Tony Teary. Are you one of the many people who take vitamin supplements? Do you take handfuls of pills each day to increase energy, reduce your pain, or improve your overall health? Now there is a better way to get the vitamins and minerals your body needs in a delicious-tasting whole food liquid supplement, Body Balance. Body Balance contains 121 essential vitamins and minerals and is made from only organic and natural sources. Developed by doctors, Body Balance was originally available only through healthcare professionals. Now this incredible whole food liquid supplement can be delivered directly to your home. Body Balance offers an extremely effective method to feed your body towards wellness, and we're confident you'll love the difference your body feels. To order your Body Balance, call me directly at 1-800-768-9763 and try it risk-free for 45 days. Again, that's 1-800-768-9763 or online at healthyfoundations.net.
Prison, but Mr. Clarkson is saying that this does not happen that often. So what are you pointing out?
Okay, statistics. According to the IRS, verified by the TRAC program, approximately 120, maybe 130 million people each year sign their names to 1040 tax forms.
Right.
Okay, this has been fairly consistent, going up a little bit each year. Okay, but the IRS receives from the employers the wage statements, W-2s and 1099s, of approximately 180 million people. According to the IRS computer matching program, approximately 64 million people don't file, don't pay, yet they receive some type of salary, and the IRS knows about it. On a computer matching program, for all the people that don't file, the IRS says their name, their slave number, the amount of money they got paid, the employer's name and employer's EIN number. Now, that doesn't count the people who work under the table for cash. That's not it reported. The track program also has the number of people who prosecuted for non-filing. It's practically zero.
Well, it's not practically zero. I mean, there are people that are, certainly, and I've known a number of them who have. So, I mean, who've actually gone to prison, gone to the pokey. Maybe the IRS is wrong, but they do put people away, and they got the guns.
It's not true. I'm trying to tell you. A cousin of mine was a doctor, and he served a year and a day in jail and told everybody in the family that he was in there for not filing tax returns. And I was condemned by my family because they just assumed he got it from me. But he said he got a year and a day. The maximum on a tax case is 1 year.
Well, I have a friend of mine that just gave 10 years to. Do you know Dr. Kent Hovind down there? I know
Dr. Hovind is a great guy down there, good southerner. Right.
They put him in prison for 10 years.
They got him for money laundering. Taxes only 1 year. Money laundering's what they got him for. He cashed the big checks to pay his employees in cash. It was a money laundering case, and I'm sorry people show you his taxes. All right. So my cousin told people it's a year and a day. Well, they ain't got no year and a day for taxes. So I finally found out he was a doctor and got a dispute with the hospital, so he called down there twice and threatened the ladies in the business office and got him for making a terrorist threat. So all these people that say they had it in for taxes, I'm sorry, good doctor, it's not true. Ken Hovind, they got him for money laundering. Joe Bannister, they got him for filling out somebody else's tax return. All these people you're talking about, they were doing something else, and the IRS didn't like them for not filing, and they found something else on them.
Well, what have they done to you?
They have harassed me for years and all kinds of things. They brought a suit against me, but they didn't serve the papers right. And they brought a suit to close me down and make me quit talking.
All right.
And it's called a promoter lawsuit. And the marshals came to my house and gave me the suit. I looked at it and I said, you know, where's the other copy? They only gave me one copy. And I said, you know, where's the other copy? This is one. I'm supposed to get two. And they said, no. I wasn't supposed to get two copies. One was all they had, and that's what they gave me. Well, went to court and beat them. They had to give me two copies, and they didn't. And that's a sneaky lawyer trick. A lot of people say I should have stood up against them under the First Amendment and the Constitution. But what I do is I fight dirty with those suckers. They fight dirty with us. Well, they don't do the paperwork right, so we use these procedures to make them do the paperwork right. That's how we beat them all the time. So on my website, anybody can look on my website. It's patriotnetwork.info.
All right, and, that's patriotnetwork.info, and so they can go there and see what you do, and because you've actually been able to help some people not to go to prison for not paying the taxes.
And the best case I had was John Cheek. He was an airline pilot in Chicago, and he went to Supreme Court. The Supreme Court ruled he could not be in prison for not filing tax returns. You can see it on the website. It's written in English.
In other words, and when was that case actually heard?
John Cheek. I guess about, I don't know, early 90s, I think.
Basically this idea, of course, that the law does, there really is no law that requires people to file income tax forms.
Congress, I don't know of any law Congress has ever passed. Nobody's been able to show it to me. But we recommend that people pay the taxes they owe, but not pay the taxes they don't owe and learn the difference. Paying the taxes you owe is bad enough.
Hold on, that will be right back here. Well, this is Dr. Stan. I guess it's Mr. Robert Clarkson, and he, of course, apparently is a... and are you still then considered in the practice of law, Robert?
No, I had a head injury when I was in the service. So I had to, I could only practice law a few years and had to give it up. And I, but I could do the tax stuff, so I kept doing that. So I've been fighting evil, wicked tax collectors for 30 years. When I was a second year in law school, I sued the dean of law school for misuse of public funds. And then I sued the president of the university and got an injunction at the university. Well, you remember this. You remember the big fights over student activity funds? We have come up and down all the time. But this was in an early 70s. The communists were taking over the student governments at major universities and getting hold of millions of dollars. I got out of the Army and started law school, and student government with my money had an abortion hotline when abortion was illegal in South Carolina. They had a draft resistance bureau. That didn't make me feel real good. So I started raising Cain and went through the records and found out the student government at university, state university, was using student activity funds to make donations to political candidates. And I got a copy of the checks that student government signed by the university made donations to George McGovern for president campaign. And this was right after I got out and came home from New Orleans. So I sued him. Got an injunction. Judge wouldn't let him spend money for 4 days. They called me up and said they had a water bill due, and I got my permission to pay some utilities. I stopped all that stuff. Of course, when I graduated, they went right back to it. But Lee Atwater helped me some with that. He was a graduate student at the university. But we had fun. Young Americans for Freedom was leading a campaign then against all these left-wing projects, but nobody'd fight. And I couldn't find anybody to help me, so I just typed up the lawsuit and sued them myself.
Well, now, why don't we go ahead and try to get Congress simply to repeal this law and work through the process that way, rather than, of course, get into the litigation. Wouldn't it be better and more efficient to actually mobilize the people against the income tax, because it was left up to the people? They wouldn't want to pay that tax, and there's a serious question as to whether the 16th Amendment was ever really ratified. Wouldn't that be a more efficient means of negating what's going on?
The sheep will
hold that thought right there. Well, this is Dr. Stan. I was simply asking Mr. Robert Clarkson if it wouldn't be better to mobilize the people. If this were left up to the American people would not want to pay the income tax. Certainly, this was never voted on by the people. It's a violation of the Constitution, which says that there will be no direct tax on the individual, so that they can have taxes that are portioned, but not that are specific for the individual. So this was sort of snuck through, and there's a real question as to whether the tax income to 16th Amendment authorized tax for the individual. Why don't we work to get the our duly elected representatives simply to do away with this tax?
The sheep will believe the lies of the politicians.
Well, wouldn't we be better just to expose the laws of the politicians rather than to get people, because some of them are going to end up going to the pokey whether they want to or not.
The people in power hate the Constitution and limits their power.
They're absolutely right. So shouldn't we try to get the Constitution to work for us?
The statistics are that three-quarters of the people in the private economy believe that the taxes are too high, their share is too high, the tax is unfair, and Social Security is bankrupt.
Right.
Three out of four people that pay into Social Security are convinced that it's bankrupt and it won't pay off, yet they still pay. The liberal news media, September about 2 years ago, had a number of articles saying President Bush was ineffective and no longer in control and couldn't get anything done. Now listen why. You might remember this. The reason why they felt that he was no longer effective was President Bush had gone around the country and made 80 public speeches saying Social Security was bankrupt and wasn't going to pay off, and he couldn't even get a Social Security bill reform bill out of the subcommittee. The President of the United States made 80 speeches saying Social Security's bankrupt and not going to pay off. Yet the sheeple still pay, what, 15% of what they worked so hard for into the bureaucratic mall in Washington, D.C., where it simply disappears, squandered all over the world.
Yeah, that is certainly true, and I think there's a lot of real problems. And what we need, of course, is to get responsible people in Congress. But, of course, unfortunately, we have a lot of people serving in Congress who are there today because, of course, they want the prestige, and they're not going to take a position that might get them into trouble. An awful lot of people, of course, certainly may not believe in Social Security, but they're sure there to take it because they paid into it all of their lives. And I think there are a lot of people who are paying in now, hoping they're going to get something when they do retire. And you're absolutely right. Social Security is bankrupt. Medicare is bankrupt. But morally, this country is bankrupt as well. And that's the real problem we have, is we've got people who honestly believe you can get something for nothing without realizing, of course, that this is not the way the game is played. And any government that can provide whatever we want has to be able to take whatever we have. And any government that can provide from the cradle of the grave must be able to control us from the cradle of the grave. And our founding fathers never envisioned the federal government providing a pension for the people, or providing health care for the people, or regulating the education of the people, because they knew that when all power had been centralized in Washington, D.C., then we would have a tyranny established in America. So this is certainly what I try to do, is get people to realize we have a Constitution, we ought to get back to that Constitution, and if we were adhering to the Constitution, we would not have an income tax.
Yes, we call that the return to constitutional government.
Right.
That's the purpose of our association, the Patriot Network. When you go to my website, you can see our purpose. We believe that people in power should obey the law. The law, of course, is the Constitution.
And I agree with that totally. And what we've really got to do is get people concerned that we've got lawbreakers in Washington, D.C., and I believe these people are violating our law in Washington, D.C., and have sworn an oath to uphold our Constitution. And if they do not uphold the Constitution, then they should be tried and convicted and sent to prison. Because, of course, they perjured themselves by swearing an oath to uphold the Constitution and defending it against all enemies, foreign and domestic, and they themselves are domestic enemies of our Constitution. What sort of success are you having in getting that message out to the people?
Well, it's very easy if you tell people they can quit paying taxes also. And they go hand in glove. So we tell people not only is Social Security program unconstitutional and bankrupt. Well, incidentally, for me to draw Social Security to the extent they promised me, my daughter would pay an 80% tax burden. Well, nobody's going to go to work and pay that kind of taxes. Paying Social Security is mathematically and statistically impossible. It simply can't be done. So we tell people they can get out of the bankrupt Social Security system by quit swindling their money. We tell people that respect not only to the Constitution and their creator, but they should also have respect to their family and spend their money on their family. You send money to Washington, it's just squandered, wasted. We tell people that the bureaucrats are squandering our money, the IRS is robbing us blind, and the politicians are lying to us, in case you didn't already know. But we're telling people the good news of tax freedom, how they can use the legal system to not pay taxes they don't owe. And a lot of people have a tremendous amount of information on that, and we are helping people every day to learn what their rights are. And the people who are harassed by the IRS, that's my main strength there, my main forte, is we're helping people being harassed and chased by those rotten buzzards. And Dr. Monteith, on April the 15th each year, guess how many people don't send the money in or a portion of it?
How many?
Over half.
Where is Mr. Schiff now? Mr. Schiff, is he in prison?
He's a great patriot. He had a problem with filling out tax returns.
I see. Is he in prison?
Yeah, for filling out tax returns without a license. I was visiting him one day. I was in Las Vegas. I noticed his secretary is filling out tax returns for people. I said, Herbert, you got a license for that? And he said, nah, they didn't do it much. Maybe once or twice a year. But they've got laws about filling out tax returns for people. And he didn't have a license to do it. But the press release put out by the IRS and the press release put out by him said he was in legal trouble for tax returns. They neglected to put down there as tax returns for somebody else. But see if you can find somebody, not somebody claims it, but look at the paperwork and find somebody that got locked up for not paying a debt. It just hadn't happened.
Okay.
Talk about it, and they sent out press releases, but it's not in the law books. It's not in the code books. Not in the Constitution.
Okay. Well, I sympathize with the people who are antagonistic towards paying taxes, but I pay my taxes because I don't want to spend all my time fighting with the IRS. I'd far rather try to educate people about what's happening in our country. Do you have any closing thoughts you'd like to leave with our listeners tonight?
Well, thank you so much for the many, many years that you have reached out to the American people to teach them and educate them. The New World Order is evil and wicked, but as people like you and so many others who are educating the American people, or trying to anyway, and doing what they can, and that's how we're going to win. George Washington won. We're going to win. We just can't get discouraged. We've got to do like George Rogers Clark said, do justice and fear not.
All right. Well, God bless, and thanks very much, Robert.
Thank you, Doc.
Bye-bye. And, of course, that was Robert Clarkson. And, of course, you go to his website if you'd like to and get his information. But, you know, I certainly would never encourage people not to pay their income taxes. And the reason I would encourage them not to pay their to go ahead and pay their income taxes is because we're stuck in an immoral system. And I want you to be able to spend your time helping us, educating people as to why it's immoral, why the 16th Amendment, of course, it was certainly unconstitutional, and how the IRS, of course, uses its power to intimidate the people rather than having them come after you, because I will tell you, they will come after you, and they'll make your life miserable. And I've had several friends who have been whisked off to prison, and the judges would not allow them to present their cases. If you're allowed to present your case, if you have a good lawyer, you might win it. But what happens if you do have a lawyer who is a crook? And that's what happened to a good friend of mine. And this lawyer was actually working with the mafia locally, if you can believe that. And later he was indicted for that. And then he was let off scot-free by the other judges, who were also corrupt. And until we have an honest legal system, aware, of course, we have judges who fear God, why, we're never going to be able to get the justice and the sort of justice we should have. And until prosecutors are held responsible to obey the law, unless the officers of the court are held responsible to obey the laws, and so often prosecutors will withhold evidence that they're supposed to turn over to the defense, and they just don't do it. And certainly if you've been following what's been happening with this group of lawyers who are trying to get people out of prison based upon DNA evidence, certainly well over 100, close to 200 people have been sent to jail improperly by prosecutors who violated their oath to uphold the Constitution, who withheld evidence, and of course only maybe 10, 20 years later, did they, by the DNA evidence, get innocent people out of jail. And, of course, this happens because we have people, graduates of law school, people within the judiciary, who are really much more interested in getting the cases closed and sending somebody to prison rather than finding the guilty man. Tragically, our system is broken because our people have turned against God. Well, if you have a question or comment, would love to hear from you. Our telephone number is 1-888-24-LIBERTY. That's 1-888-24-LIBERTY or 464-8295. How do you feel about this idea of us and me trying to fight the IRS? Do you think it's worthwhile? Or would you rather go ahead and pay your taxes and then spend your time trying to educate the American people about what the Constitution says? And if you read the Constitution, why, of course, our founding fathers recognized the ability to tax was the ability to destroy. The ability to tax an individual was the ability to regulate that individual. And they specifically forbade an income tax. And the 16th Amendment does really, if you read the Supreme Court decision since then, does not allow them, have a new tax on individuals. But that doesn't really matter because the people who control the IRS are unconcerned about the law. They have the power, and they have the guns, and they have the courts, and they have the ability to wreck you financially. If you have not yet seen the movie From Freedom to Fascism you need to see it. It's put out by Aaron Russo, and Aaron does an excellent job. If we watched it this weekend, we will be offering that a DVD to our ministry. If you want to order it, you can call, and we'll get back in touch with you and let you know how to get a copy of From Freedom to Fascism by Aaron Russo, and he goes into this in great detail. But for the time being, with time as short as it is, why we need to spend our time educating our fellow Americans about the war in the Middle East, about what's coming down the line as far as the increasing government power and the police state that's upon us, simply about the fact that they're poisoning our children with mercury and aspartame and with genetically modified foods. So many things to fight about, so many things we can educate people about. Well, let's go to, we've got Peter calling from Salinas. Hi, Peter, how are you doing?
Good evening, Dr. Stan. I'm one of those tax resistors who was eventually caught and punished, as you mentioned.
What happened to you?
I got my wages garnished for almost 4 years. They took 30% of my wages. I was a tax resistor during the Reagan administration, and I wrote some nasty letters to the Treasurer, et cetera, et cetera. And they have all the time in the world, as you said, all the resources, and they merely waited until I was in a position where they could garnish my wages, and there was nothing I could do about it.
Sure. So the idea that at least you didn't go off to the pokey, that's a good thing.
Yes, you're correct.
All right, fine. Anything else you'd like to say?
Well, as you've mentioned repeatedly, Dr. Stan, our best hedge is, again, to put our money into gold, as your guest last night had mentioned. Our other best is to buy the products you yourself sell for our water and to plant our victory gardens. You know, Dr. Stan, right out of your generation, is the only thing you could really be sure about were homegrown tomatoes. And I know that sounds kind of corny and et cetera, but until we're able to, you know, again, see after ourselves, and myself, that's my best hedge against a government that wants to take everything they can from me, is to look after my food first and be mindful of where my money goes, as you constantly remind us, Dr. Stan, is that we have control over what we buy, what we watch, and what we do. And thank God for you, Dr. Stan. Let me just say that, you know, regular basis when I listen to your program, I'm given faith and hope. I wanted to let you know that.
Well, I'll tell you what, it's certainly our hope is in the Lord, and this is where we're going to have to put it. We're going to have to depend upon Him. We should work as if it's up to us and pray as if it's up to the Lord. Hey, thanks so much for calling, Pete.
Thank you, Dr. Stan.
Bye-bye. And let's go to Joe, who's calling from Michigan. Hi, Joe. How are you doing?
Good. How are you, Dr. Stan?
Doing fine. You listen on the Internet or shortwave?
I listen on just the regular radio.
Okay, great. Oh, of course, you must be then close to our Flint station. Go ahead.
Yeah. Well, I echo the same thing that your last caller said. Thank you for being there and all the work you've put forth. It's a blessing. I think that your caller, what he said is, I believe what your caller said is true, but I also believe that what you said is true in terms of you don't want to waste your life having to deal with the IRS will make your life miserable. But I also the person who was on the air there talking about the taxes, what he said I think is true in that, you know, there's that spirit that if we don't stand up for the truth, we're never going to turn what's going on in this country around. And I truly believe in my heart of hearts that reality says that it took the blood and guts of our forefathers to give us this country. And unfortunately, although we're trying to reform in many ways through people such as yourself, I truly believe that it will take the blood and guts of our people to turn things around, because I believe we are in the same state that we were when we are close to it when our forefathers broke away from
England. Hold that thought. We'll be right back in just a moment. Well, Joe, go ahead. Pick up your thoughts.
Well, that's basically what I believe. I believe we're in a similar state to where we were, but it's done with a facade now. It's done with the American flag in front of us as the facade, but the same type of crookedness is running rampant as it was, you know, for the people, for the forefathers who were originally in England and had to break away from England. It took the blood and guts of our forefathers to give us this country, and I think we're in a state where we're going to have to truly do something along that line to turn the tables.
Well, what we really need to do, of course, is a few people cannot change the course of our country. We need the vast majority of the people, and
right.
We need the vast majority of the people within the U.S. military, and the vast majority of the people within the U.S. police force who understand what freedom is about, and how, of course, the wicked people in the Brotherhood of Darkness have simply taken away our freedom. Until the average American values freedom more than they do comfort and affluence, nothing's going to change.
Right.
And so we have to, but the good thing is, and I honestly believe this, is I believe there are going to be some very dramatic things happening in the next year or two that are going to get people to begin to reevaluate what is really important in life. Things like love and faith and believing in America, believing in this dream of a nation where men can truly be free. And you never really value freedom until you've lost it. I will tell you that many of the people I talk to who come from totalitarian countries value their freedom far more than the average American citizen does.
Right.
And so there are going to have to be some things that are going to shake people up before they're ever going to be willing to become involved in this epic struggle to
right.
determine whether this nation or any nation so conceived can long endure.
Right, so it's kind of like the education is going to have to reform them, get them to the place to actually make a move.
Right.
And
and we're going to have the vast majority of the people on our side.
Right. It would appear to be a very long road.
But of course we're going to have to realize that we can't do it alone. But I believe that if we're worthy, God will help us.
Yeah.
And I just hope that we can be worthy of his help and that we're in on his side, not that he's on our side. Hey, Joe, thanks very much.
Thank you.
God bless you. Yeah, you tell all those people back there in Michigan to start listening.
Oh, actually, you know, I do. In fact, I was at the gym the other day, and we talked about some of the things that you talk about on your show, and before I left the gym, I went up to that person, you know, the second time and made it a point, 600 a.m., you got to listen to this, and I just kept on saying it.
God bless. Good night. Thanks so much. Well, this is Dr. Stan, and certainly that's 600 a.m. back there in Flint, Michigan, where, of course, with the flagship of the Christian Broadcasting Network that we're on at this time of night. And fortunately for this first hour, we have 9 great radio stations across America that carry our programming, and then we have the shortwave and the Internet and the opportunity to reach people all throughout the world. So if you'd like to be part of the Radio Liberty family, why, give us a call. The telephone number is 1-800-544-8927. That's 1-800-544-8927. And certainly we'd love to have you as a member of the Radio Liberty family of supporters. And then, of course, to really understand how this all fits together, let me suggest that you You get my book, Brotherhood of Darkness, and you can get the video, DVD, and you can actually, if you can't afford it, you can go up on the internet to RadioLiberty.com, and we've got an on-site site where you can actually watch many of the DVDs we've made there on the video screen, and we put them there for the people who can't afford to purchase them, or you can refer others there. Hopefully then they'll want to get the DVD so they can show it or lend it to others. You need to get my talk on The Forbidden Secret, which we have not posted up on the website. It's really fairly new. It comes with a syllabus, and you need to get both the DVD and the syllabus and understand the ancient secret that has been passed down for 5,000 years. You need to understand that we have actually funded communism since its inception, and that the struggle between communism and capitalism is as phony as a $3 bill. And that's covered in my talk entitled The Best Enemies Money Could Buy, my interview with Professor Sutton before he passed away. And then, of course, you can read my newsletters. They're up on the internet, the March, April, May of Radio Liberty letters. Pull them down, watch them. That March, April, May. And the first one actually is an interview, a talk given by Dr. Sutton to the Republican National Committee back in 1972, where Professor Sutton actually talked about how America, all during the Vietnam War, was funding the North Vietnamese, who were funding the South Vietnamese, who were killing our boys in the rice paddies and villages of South Vietnam. A very important concept. And then, of course, you need, of course, to get my materials, certainly, on the World Revolution. We have a video and DVD. And, of course, this is my interview with Ambassador Smith, who was the ambassador to Cuba. At the time, the United States turned Cuba over to Fidel Castro. He never won the revolution. We gave him the country, and then we sent the boys in at the Bay of Pigs to die. We promised them air cover. We never intended to give them air cover. We promised them resupplies. We never sent them any resupplies. We sent them in to die. So then we could say, see, we tried. Oh, well, all shucks, we were just so unsuccessful. And I had the opportunity of talking to the officer who was in charge of the war room at the Pentagon, who personally told me that when they realized that they picked the one site in all of Cuba where, of course, a landing would be doomed to failure, and that was the Bay of Pigs, everybody in the war room at the War Department went out and got drunk, because they told the men had been sent in to die. And, of course, they were supposed to told the people of Cuba about the attack, because there was a planned revolution at the time. And, all shucks, they just forgot to tell them about that. And the same pattern over and over again. We're just so incompetent. And let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, we're not incompetent. Our leaders know exactly what they're doing. And they know exactly what they're doing in Cuba. They know exactly what they're doing in the Middle East today. Our number, 1-800-544-8927. 1-800-544-8927. Please help us to get the truth out while we still can. And we'll be right back for the next hour. This is Dr. Stan back here at Radio Liberty, coming to you from the hills overlooking beautiful and picturesque Monterey Bay, and bringing you the news behind the news, the story behind the story, hoping to convince you that reality is usually scoffed at, illusion is usually king. But in the battle for survival of Western civilization, it's going to be reality, not illusion or delusion, that'll determine what the future will bring. And I have to remind you the views that are expressed here are not necessarily those of the owners, management, staff, sponsors, or supporters of the station you're listening to. They're my views, and, well, for the next hour, they're going to be that of Dr. Lauren Davis, who is a missionary to Africa, and certainly the total change in pace. You're going to hear about what's happening in Africa, and of course, certainly the challenges are faced by a missionary. Dr. Lauren Davis has held a number of crusades and missionary meetings over there, and revival meetings in all throughout Africa. Has some exciting information for us that will really tend to give us some hope in a time where it's hard to have hope. And point us towards the real source of certainly our strength. Lauren Davis, thank you so very much for being with us.
Thank you, sir. It's so good to be with you today.
Well, why don't you just tell our listeners a little bit about you? Because, you know, a lot of us people, my listeners, may not remember when you were with us before, telling us about your experiences in Africa. How long have you been over there?
19 years.
Okay. And of course, you hold revival meetings, and you've really led tens of thousands of people to the Lord, haven't you?
Yes, sir. It's actually big crusades that I preach in open fields in Africa. And we've been working, in Congo, 7 major crusades in Congo, Burundi, Rwanda, Southern Sudan, Kenya, Tanzania, pardon me. And so we're cutting a pretty big swath throughout Africa.
All right, fine. And, Chris, certainly we understand that some very exciting things have been happening there in the Congo, and there's a real resurgence in the belief in Christianity.
Yes, there is. And, you know, Congo is probably one of the most dangerous places in the world. And if you've seen the movie Blood Diamonds,
yes,
that's very indicative of what's happening on a big scale. Actually, in about 3 years, 3 million people were slaughtered in the Congo.
Well, now, was that primarily the Congo? Was that Sierra Leone, or what was that, Liberia?
Yes, that was Sierra Leone. But the same thing is happening in the Congo, okay, but on a much bigger scale.
Right, of course, they do have a lot of diamond mines up there in the Congo, I know.
Yes, they do. Diamond, copper, it's very rich. And in fact, what is going on in the world today, you know, with all the interest wanting to help Africa, you know, I really question the motive, the pure motives of it, because it looks like neo-colonization, deja vu, where they're coming back, you know, in the name of wanting to help the people to get a foothold in Africa to get the natural resources.
You're talking about, of course, the Western countries are coming back there and, of course, reasserting their authority. But certainly, in many respects, weren't things a lot better off for the people there when there was colonial rule?
Absolutely no way. You know, when colonization came to Africa, in fact, you know, it came first of all, you know, with state missionaries like the Anglican Church, and many of those missionaries were, you know, did have a true heart, but being associated with by the state, they had to give allegiance to the state. Pardon me. And the state used them to open the door to get into it. Could you talk just a moment? Let me drink some water, okay?
All right, fine. Well, of course, we know that certainly the Belgians that controlled the Congo, the French controlled Rwanda, and many of the areas in Central Africa. The British tended to control South Africa. The Germans controlled Southwest Africa. The European countries, it's pretty well divided up Africa among themselves. And so we're getting a Lauren Davis's view of what life was like under the colonial rule there. We'll be right back. Are you feeling any better, Lauren? Warren, are you there?
Yes, I'm here. I'm back with you.
Oh, okay, fine. I know what that's like. Go right ahead.
Yes. So anyway, you know, with colonization, what they did is they came in and they took the people's land. You know, what they didn't realize, the colonists, is just because there were no deeds to the land didn't mean that land didn't belong to people. Because, you know, the communities and the tribes, they were set up, you know, that the chieftains and the elders of the community, you know, they would give certain land to those within the community. So, although there were not written deeds like the West knows of, when they came in there, they took these lands and they charged hut tax on the people. And although it might have not been slavery, yet the wages that they were paying the people, they were slave wages. And so those that got wealthy were the colonists, but the people were living really like slaves. And, you know, it was like if we had foreigners come within this country and they made the laws and they taxed us, they took all the money and they made all the rules, I don't think we'd be very happy.
No, I'm sure we wouldn't, and I can understand why the opposition to the colonial rule. But certainly, what's the solution to Africa? Because, of course, so much of it, like Sydney and Rwanda and all along Liberia and Sierra Leone, is still totally chaotic. And I really probably believe that you have the only answer, and that is Christian people and moral leaders.
Well, it's Jesus Christ. And, you know, actually, it's not just Christianity per se, because there's so many brands of Christianity, and many of the brands of Christianity themselves, you know, they do not stand on the Bible. Some of them take part of the Bible and another part of the Bible. So that has really brought tremendous confusion in Africa, and the whole issue is when people come to believe the Bible and follow the Bible, it changes their lives. You know, there's a great movement of Islam throughout Africa. You know, what we're facing right now, the jihad, it's not just against the West. It's not just against Great Britain and Europe, United States. This is a move by Islam to conquer the whole world. Let me get another drink of water real quick.
All right, fine. Well, Chris, what Professor Lauren Davis... Well, this is Dr. Stan. Lauren Davis just said that in Africa there's a tremendous resurgence of radical form of Islam. And of course, this radical form of Islam, which is financed by the Wahhabis, which are financed by the Saudi Arabians, who are kept in power by your tax money, ladies and gentlemen. Your tax money is funding this whole radical movement, and yet this whole idea of radical Islam threatens the very survivability of the West. And it really doesn't make sense, even here in the United States. About 80% of the mosques have radical imams who are sent over here and paid by Saudi Arabia. We allow them to go into our schools. We allow them to go into our prisons. Why would you do something like that? We allow them broadcast on the television satellites. Al Jazeera, of course, is spouting this radical form of Islam. Even the satellite programs funded by the CIA are giving out the same radical form of Islam. Why would you logical people do something like that unless there's another agenda? Well, you pick up the story there, Lauren, please.
Sure. Well, Al Jazeera, in fact, is being broadcast every day right now in many of the major main nations of Africa,
right.
24 hours a day.
And, well, because who's funding Al Jazeera? That's the question.
Well, you know, it's the Arab petrol states. It's the petrol dollars from the Arab states.
And who's giving the petrol states the petrol dollars?
Yeah, you know, it's Saudi Arabia. Whom we are funding tremendously, Saudi Arabia. We are arming them and many of the other Arab states over there, United Emirates and stuff. Saudi Arabia, you know, that is the headquarters of Mecca. That is the base of Islam worldwide.
Right.
And so we're funding them. But Islam is spreading in Africa 7 times faster than Christianity. And we're seeing mosques coming up every place.
But of course, there's a lot of that is being funded by Saudi Arabia. I mean, it takes money to buy mosques. It takes money to send out those radical imams.
Yes. So, you know, we're seeing mosques come up all over in America right now. But this is a major push worldwide. Right now, I even saw on the news today, they're planning to build a $150 million mosque in London right by where the 2012 Olympics are going to be. So the push is to take the whole world. But what we have done, and what we are doing right now, we have been working strongly in Islamic areas in Africa. We've been working up close to Somalia. And, you know, as you know, Somalia, you know, is really anti-American, anti-Christian. In fact, I was asking one of my friends up there, I said, you know, the United States, when we went into Somalia, we were bringing in humanitarian aid and to help bring peace. I said, why do they hate us so much? And my friend told me, he said, the reason they hated you so much is they perceive the United States is a Christian nation, and they thought we were going to bring Christianity into Somalia. That's why they fought so badly against us. So what the American people don't really realize, and I think a lot of our political leaders, this is truly a religious war. They have decided they're going to make the whole world Islamic. Well, what we've been doing, we've been preaching, on the coast of Africa, you know, the coast, particularly the eastern coast of Africa, the Arab traders came in there, and they intermarried amongst the blacks there, and so most all of the coast, eastern coast of Africa, is Islamic. But we've been going in there, and we've been preaching crusades. In fact, we just held a major crusade in a pretty large city close to Somalia, and it was 90% to 95% Muslim in that city. And I'll tell you what, Dr. Stan, we saw something that was the most incredible thing in the world. We saw thousands and thousands and thousands of Muslims turn out to the crusade and come to Jesus Christ. But the reason they're coming is I really understand what's going on with them. You know, most Muslims are Muslims, not necessarily because they convert, but they're born into Islam. And they don't have a choice. You know, if according to the Quran, that, you know, if you change to be a Christian from Islam, your family is obligated to kill you. One of the men working in my team was a Muslim growing up. And he was a terrible fellow. He told us all about it, you know. But he said that that when he accepted Jesus, he became a total outcast of the family. They didn't want anything to do with him. But he got off light. Many are killed when they accept Jesus Christ. And I think we've heard some other stories about this. But, you know, Jesus died for them too. And right now, it looks like, you know, the United States is looking, you know, to just appease their, you know, they're using the carrot and the stick to appease the Muslims by, you know, letting them in the country. In fact, it's amazing. I saw statistics that last year, 97,000 Muslims from the Middle East became naturalized citizens of the United States.
That's madness, of course. Whoever said that anything going on today was logical.
Yes. You know, and so this is not, you know, illegal. This is legal. But if we're at war with them, and we're trying to, you know, to stop the war, and they've declared war at America, the big question is, why are we allowing so many Muslims from the Middle East to come into this country? And, in Africa, in this city where we went, 90 to 95% Islamic, Al-Qaeda is up and down that coast, that eastern coast. And we've all heard on the news in Mombasa just a few years back how that the Muslims blew up some hotels with bombs. They shot Stinger missiles at Israeli jets. And so, you know, they blew up our embassy in Nairobi, the one in Dar es Salaam. They've been working there heavily. And this is, and so the threat is in these nations, like in Kenya alone, tens of thousands of Somalis are coming down into Kenya, Muslim Somalis. And so it's even changing that nation. But we have gone in to hold crusades. In fact, it is so dangerous that, you know, we have to have personal armed bodyguards. And for the crusades, you know, we have to have the military there heavily armed.
Well, now, first of all, how do you get the people actually to come out to hear you speak? And how do you get the support of the local government to get the military guards for you?
Well, for example, Dr. Stan, in this city that we went to, it was a Muslim district commissioner. You know, the Muslims were in power there. But the witch doctors, you know, were causing such havoc in the city, and they were literally ruling the people with intimidation and fear. And I know, you know, our people here, because of Harry Potter, a Disneyland thing, you know, they kind of blow off witchcraft. But witchcraft is a very real thing, and black witchcraft, that that the district commissioner, because they lost control, and when we went and asked for a permit to hold the crusade, he gave us the permit saying, well, maybe you can just help us and do something.
Well, I think for our listeners here, let me tell you, having lived in Africa, and seen the attitude of the people, I mean, most of my black patients always went to the witch doctor before they came to the white doctor. And because we always used to make sort of a joke about that, you know, we were getting referrals from the witch doctors all the time when they couldn't cure them with spells. But, I mean, witchcraft is such an important part of the life of the average African, at least where I was, and I'm sure probably all throughout Africa, these dark spiritual forces are at work. And then, of course, compound that with the Muslim faith, you've really got problems.
Well, you know, what most people don't realize is that in Islam, it's very much involved in sorcery and witchcraft. You know, they're intertwined and they're working in Islamic societies very strong. And it's just a part of the workings. Most people don't know about that. But because we work among them, you know, we see this situation.
Well, now, were you in Tanzania? What country were you actually in? You were south of Somalia.
Yeah, because of security reasons, and
right,
I'm
fine.
Coming so high profile, if you don't mind, I'd rather not.
All right, fine. Well, we won't say, but anyway, you had the permission of the military ruler.
Yes.
There, and of course the military then were there to guard you. But how did you get the Muslims to come to hear a Christian missionary talk about Jesus Christ and his love for them?
Well, let me back up one step, if I can, just before, and then I will address that. Just before the crusade started, they found, you know, like a big plastic bag, a clear plastic bag, and with 20 human fetuses under a tree by the crusade grounds, and they were offered as a human sacrifice to the devil to stop the crusade. That's how desperate it was to stop it. So when we came to the crusade, we went on anyway despite that, but we advertised very, very big. I think we had 200,000 handbills that we put out in the city, 5,000 posters, radio, TV, big street banners. I mean, we did not come in, you know, easing into the city by stealth. We really came in very strong. And they came out, and, you know, in my meetings, we pray for the sick, and we have seen the Lord heal people. I do not claim to heal anybody. But God still answers prayer today. And we just pray for people, and the Lord would heal them. And these are people that the Muslims knew, you know, their own neighbors and stuff. And so they would tell their friends, and the crowds mushroomed. In fact, we had a field right in the middle of the city. We had mosques on every side of the field, giant mosques. And that field was jam-packed. In fact, if people want to see that, you can go to my website, laurendavis.com, LOREN Davis.com. The top picture there shows the massive crowd in that Muslim city.
Hold that thought. We're going to be right back here in just a moment with Lauren Davis, and we're talking about something that happened very, very recently. All right, Lauren, just pick the story up there.
Okay. Now, some very remarkable things happened among this. In fact, there was a Muslim man. He used to be a bishop, a Christian bishop, but he switched sides to the Muslims for money and for the purpose of converting Christians to Islam. So when I was preaching, and I was preaching, you know, about Jesus being the Son of God, people want to know, what do you preach in a Muslim city? Well, I'm very directly preaching that Jesus is a prophet, and they believe he's a prophet. But I say he's more than a prophet. He's the Son of God. And I was preaching about what made him different. And the difference of Jesus, this is how I would tell them, is Jesus was born of a virgin, but Mary, you know, did not lie with a man, but the Holy Spirit came upon her, so God was his father. And the scientists tell us that when a child is born, that the flesh is from the mother, but the bloodline is from the father. So Jesus had the flesh of a man, but his blood was different than anyone else. He had the blood of God, God's blood in a man's body. Well, this man was up, I was told by some of our team that was observing him. He was watching, he was for about 15 minutes staring intently at me and listening, the man who had converted from Christianity to Islam. He went back and he talked to 15 other Muslim leaders, and he told these leaders, he said, what this man is saying about Jesus is totally true. But we had a very remarkable thing happen. The national news media of this nation came, television company came, and the crowd was so large that I didn't see them. But from the back of the field, they were videoing the crusade and the large crowds. And so people called the following day on a Monday after crusade and said, what's happening in Malindi? Something so big is happening there. Well, they were interviewing people, and some of the people they were interviewing were Muslim women, you know, in their black burqas. And I had preached this. You know, Muslims teach that Jesus did not die on the cross, but an imposter died on the cross. And so I said, I'm going to prove to you tonight that it's impossible for an imposter to have died on the cross, that Jesus had to die on the cross. And I gave several illustrations, but the last one I gave, I said his mother Mary was there. Jesus' body was stripped down, nearly naked, and Mary was looking at him. And, you know, you can fool a lot of people, but you can't fool a mama. You know, a mama knows the birthmarks, she knows the scars, she knows everything about her child. And I said, the Bible said that Mary wept. And these Muslim women were listening. They said, you know, we've been lied to about Jesus because his mother would not have wept unless that really was her son. And so literally, I mean, massive, massive numbers of Muslims begin to turn to the Lord. I brought my wife up next to me on the platform. And you know, in Islam, women do not have a choice. They have to be Muslim. They have to do what their husband tells them. But I said, you see this woman, and I was referring to Celeste, my wife. I said, you know, she doesn't walk behind me. She walks beside me as my partner. And she doesn't serve Jesus because I make her. It's her choice. The God that I serve gives people a choice whom they will serve. And I want to tell you, the hearts begin to open. And
hold that thought. We'll be right back here in just a moment here. Well, yeah, this is Dr. Stan, and Lauren was just saying that when he was talking to these Muslims, and apparently there were, how many were there, tens of thousands of them? How many do you think there were at this revival meeting?
Well, the minimum would have been 20,000, and it probably was a lot more than that. It was just thousands and thousands of people.
All right, fine. But, of course, he was just telling the Muslim women, who, of course, in the Muslim faith are very much oppressed, and they have to walk behind their husbands, and they have to do what they're told. And of course, Lauren was pointing out that in the Christian faith, the woman, Sophie, is the partner of the husband, not the servant or obedient to him. So pick up this story from there. And that must have had a tremendous impact on these Muslim women who really do live a miserable, miserable life.
Yeah, not only that, we have been told, we've been getting emails and letters from Africa, from this particular city, and they said that the whole city has just been totally turned upside down. But 6 days after the crusade, you know, and it was peaceful during the crusade, but 6 days after, the Muslims went on a rampage, burning down kiosks, small businesses, and they decided they had to do something to stop it. But later that morning, after they were on the rampage, one of the buses carrying the Muslims had a horrible accident in town. 11 people were killed, and many were injured. And after this, the rampaging stopped. And, the fear of God came in the heart. But we've been told that many of them are going to churches now, have really accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. It was actually a phenomenon. Not only are we seeing this happen in cities, but we have been building churches in villages, remote villages, Islamic villages, throughout the entire region, a long region in the coast of Africa. And, these are areas that's totally been off limits to the gospel. We heard the testimony of one man who had accepted the Lord, a Muslim man accepted the Lord. He said that in the 50s, a missionary came in from England, and they made up their mind they were going to use black magic on him and cause elephants to come in. The elephants tore up the compound, and then they came and they shaved every bit of hair off the man's body, every part of his body, and humiliated him and drove him out. And then the whole area has just been hell on earth since that time. And we came in, built a church, and he gave his life to the Lord. And we came back another time, and he got up, and Muslim elders were there. And he said, you know the way I used to be. All of you, so many of you were involved with me, but look how Jesus has changed me. I'm not the same person that I used to be. And what's happening, Dr. Stan, it is the most exciting thing in the world, is Muslim elders are coming to us, asking us and pleading with us to build churches in their villages. And not only that, they are donating the land to us. It is an incredible thing because they have seen how that Jesus has really turned, changing the lives. They're using the schools the churches also as preschools. And we have now built, I think, 178 churches in the interior of villages of Africa. On this one area, which is Islamic, 43 churches in the last two years among the Muslims. And they're filling up, and it is a miraculous thing. But they see that it's real. It's one thing to be born into a religion, and it's another thing, you know, to have an experience with God.
And I really think that's true. And I wonder, for our listeners out there, do you think you're going to lead people to into Christianity more by going in there with guns blazing and blowing up cities and mosques and killing people, or simply by holding revival meetings and offering these people the love of Jesus Christ and the offer of redemption? And,
yes,
of course, I think you're going to get a lot more by preaching to them than by certainly by fighting with them and trying to oppress them and telling them that you're there to set them free, and then, of course, going door to door, searching their homes and humiliating them. And we got a real problem the way we're approaching the Muslim people, and I think that we can accomplish far more with the Bibles than with bullets.
Absolutely, and, the Muslims are evangelizing by the sword. And the difference of that, and some people, they try to classify fundamental Christians with fundamentalist Muslims. Well, nothing could be further from the truth.
Right.
A fundamentalist Christian is one that just believes in the Bible. But we don't believe in going out and killing people. We give people a choice. We don't force anybody to become a Christian. They have a choice to serve the Lord or not to serve the Lord. And so, actually, really, really turning their hearts to the Lord. And you've got to come to Muslims with reason. And one of the main things that I use, turning Muslims to the Lord, is just, it's a very short thing, and if you can remember this, it will really help you witnessing to a Muslim. But I asked the Muslim people, I said, do you believe Jesus is a prophet?
Hold that thought. We'll be right back here.
Mm-hmm.
Well, this is Dr. Stan. I guess this evening is Lauren Davis. And, Chris, if you know anything at all about the Muslim faith, you know that they believe that Jesus is a prophet. And he was a prophet, not as great as Muhammad, but he was a prophet. They believe in Jesus Christ, but, of course, they believe a lot of the wrong things about him, too. They do not believe he was God. They do not believe he was the Son of God, nor that he was born by a virgin. So, born of a virgin. But you pick up the story there. You were saying, Lauren, that you, when you talk to Muslims, you ask them, do you believe that Jesus was a prophet? Pick the story up.
Yes. And, of course, they say yes, because that's what the Quran teaches, that he was a prophet. Okay. Then I ask them this question. Can a prophet lie? Well, they say no. If he lies, he's not a true prophet. And then I ask them, well, I said, Jesus said he was the Son of God. Now, is he a prophet or not? Either he was telling the truth or he wasn't. If he is not the Son of God, then he's not a prophet. So, is he the Son of God? And, I mean, they're totally in a corner, and there's no place to go. Because he is a prophet. A prophet cannot lie. Therefore, he is who he said he was. He is the Son of God. And there are just a few things like that that are very helpful in turning their hearts around. But we're seeing Muslim village after Muslim village where people, you know, given the opportunity to bring the gospel, they're coming to Jesus Christ, many, many, many of them. We've got videos even showing this, and people can go to our website, laurendavis.com, L-O-R-E-N-Davis.com, and see the top crowd shot. We've been preaching to many, many thousands of people, and this was in that Muslim city. And, in fact, this was just about 6 weeks ago when we were there, and it was a tremendous thing.
Well, I think it's really wonderful that you are there, that you're able to reach the people, because every one of them, you know, is certainly a child of God. And we hear so many people tell me, oh, we just got to go to war with the Muslims. We got to just stop all over them. We got to destroy them. We got to kill them before they kill us. And I'm saying, what sort of a Christianity do you really believe in? Do you honestly believe that we want to go to war with the Muslim world? Do you honestly think that's how we're going to bring them into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? And, of course, this is why I've asked Lauren to be with us here, and I want to get them onto our other programs. Because this is our greatest weapon. Our greatest weapon is not certainly our navy or our planes or our bombs. Our greatest weapon is the Word of God. We'll be right back in just a moment here. Well, this is Dr. Stan, our guest this evening, Lauren Davis. And Lauren, before we go on, I'd like you to get your webpage out and telephone number and how people can get in touch with your ministry if they'd like to.
Yes, they can contact us. You know, they can find out about us at our website, laurendavis.com, laurendavis.com. And what we're doing is we're building churches in many, many villages from Sudan, Tanzania, Kenya, Uganda, building churches in villages that have never had the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you look at our website, laurendavis.com, you'll see that we've been extremely, extremely effective in that.
Well, now, how long will you be here in the States before you go back again?
We go back the 15th of August. We're returning.
All right.
You know, one of the other major problems outside of Islam is how Christianity has been corrupted in Africa. Would you like me to talk about that a little bit?
Yes, I'd certainly like you to. Go right ahead.
Sure. You know, and I would like to particularly address to how the charismatic movement has been corrupted, and the Pentecostal movement has been corrupted. I mean, we can go in a lot of different directions on this, not just Pentecost. But, you know, it's a very interesting thing with Rick Warren, what he's doing today. You know, he's really been reaching out to Pentecostals. And, in fact, you know, the Pentecostal experience, you know, was based, you know, the foundation of it was the baptism of the Holy Spirit speaking in other tongues. And I think, you know, Rick Warren is a Baptist pastor, and he does not believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence in speaking in other tongues. But a very interesting thing is they had the Azusa Street Centennial. Are you familiar with that, Dr. Stan?
Yes, I am. Azusa Street Revival.
Yes.
It's about 100 years ago, isn't it, now?
Yes. So in Los Angeles, they had the Azusa Street Centennial celebrating what happened at Azusa Street, you know, with the baptism of the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues. I think one of the oddest things that I have ever heard of is Rick Warren was invited to be one of the speakers at the Azusa Street Centennial. So the question is, the question I had in my mind, you know, how can a man who does not believe in speaking in tongues, how could he have been invited to be the speaker in that centennial? I mean, what was the motivation behind it when he did not believe in that experience? And also, we're seeing that Rick Warren is reaching out to Pentecostals and Pentecostal denominations, I think Assemblies of God, Church of God, Foursquare, many, many other, plus, you know, in the charismatic movement, not only in America, but worldwide, and he is retraining pastors. And so, you know, the issue is here, from the Pentecostal perspective, is, you know, why are they, the Pentecostals, allowing a man who does not even believe in that experience to take leadership? And I think, you know, that is the question. So one thing is, why did they invite him? Secondly, is why did he accept? And so it looks like, you know, it's more of a political coalition because there were compromises on both sides for that. Kenneth Copeland also was a part of that. But there are some teachings that have come down inside the charismatic movement that, you know, are actually very unscriptural. And I would like to just address a few of these, if I may.
All right, go right ahead.
Kenneth Copeland has made this statement that God is someone very much like you and me. He's a being that stands around 6'2" or 6'3" tall, and he weighs in the neighborhood of a couple hundred pounds or better, and he's got a 9-inch hand. So now, Kenneth Copeland is saying God's about 6'2" or 6'3". Morris Cirillo, have you heard of him?
No, I really don't know him.
Okay, but a lot of people have. He said he first met God when he was 8 years of age, and two angels led him out of an orphanage, and he met God face to face. But 1 John 4:12 says, no man has seen God at any time. And so these leaders are saying, you know, that they have seen God. And in fact, the Bible says no man has even seen God's form at any time. But they're saying he's 6'2" or 3". Here's another statement. In fact, I have a website, combineharvesting.com, where I show these statements that these men have made, and also it gives the exact source, what book, you know, what book and what page they said it of their books or what tape. So it's not just a casual thing, but look at combineharvesting.com. Another thing, Kenneth Copeland said, I was shocked when I found out who the biggest failure in the Bible actually is. Someone says, who is the biggest failure? Judas? Adam? Satan? He said, no, the biggest one in all the Bible is God. Now, that is unimaginable that a preacher of the gospel would say something like that. The Bible says in Job 28:28 that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and where is the fear of God? Another thing that Kenneth Copeland teaches is that God is both male and female. He's both male and female. And Kenneth Copeland says he refers to God as the mighty breasted one. You know, when I saw that teaching, and you can find it on that webpage, combineharvesting.com, and you can find the source where he said that. I went to Google and I looked up God's half male and half female, and it brought up the official Hindu website. So here inside Christianity, they're teaching the same thing that is taught in Hinduism. And also we made the statement that Adam was made in the image of God. He was as much female as he was male.
Yeah.
And, you know, that is fitting right in line with what psychology and the New Age teaches today, justifying homosexuality, saying that a female is, you know, who is trapped in a male's body. And that, you know, it makes for a lesbian, and a male is trapped in a female's body, saying that we are half male and half female. Well, we know that Eve was female, but she was able to have male children. So that did not make her, you know, half male and female just because she was able to have children. Here are some other statements that were made. Kenneth Copeland said, Jesus, when he walked on the earth, had got to be all man. He cannot be a God storming in here with attributes and dignities that are not common to man. That's not legal. So he's saying God, that Jesus cannot come storming in here, and that he cannot be a God coming in here. But that is totally opposite of what the Bible says. In 1 Timothy 3:16, it says God was manifest in the flesh. And what made God, Jesus, to be God in the flesh is he had the flesh of his mother, Mary, but the blood was from his father, God. And the Bible says in 1 John 4:3, every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God, and this is the spirit of Antichrist. The reason I'm mentioning Kenneth Copeland, and I'll mention a few others here, is because these men now are the final word of authority over the charismatic movement, you know, of interpreting Scripture. Kenneth Copeland said in his work, Take Time to Pray, in the Believer's Voice of Victory, he said that Jesus said, they crucified me for claiming that I was God. But I didn't claim I was God. I just claimed to walk with him. Well, you know, that is absolutely, totally opposite. You know, Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. Well, I and my Father are one.
Well, what's happening with the charismatic movement in Africa, and is it having an effect there? And are these teachings having an effect? These, what I really agree with you, are false teachings about what the very essence of Christianity is.
Yes, and the reason that, you know, we've been in Africa 9 years, the reason that, you know, I'm starting to speak out on it is it's permeated all of Africa, virtually all of Africa, and not only in the charismatics, but the non-charismatic churches also. They've sold millions of tapes, millions of books. They're on international TV. You can see them on television over there. And they have teaching programs all day long. And so it has absolutely corrupted the church, not only, you know, in America, of Africa, all throughout Africa, and all throughout the whole world.
Now, are they teaching the things that you were just mentioning as far as Christianity is concerned?
Yes, they are. Yes,
and
sir,
so
they are.
Certainly for the African who does not have a great deal of knowledge and understanding of Christianity, is just a babe once he accepts the Lord, what they're doing is just totally confusing him.
Absolutely. You know, instead of reading the Bible, you know, young preachers, a lot of them haven't gone to Bible school or whatever, but they buy tapes, they buy these guys' books, and they just preach what they preach. And one thing that we have noticed in Africa is that, you know, that the money gospel that has been preached so much. You know, if you look on what's called Christian TV here, virtually everything is about money. They're not preaching salvation. They're not preaching living right. It's sow your seed and get rich. So what they have done, they have brought this message into Africa. And so most of the preachers in Africa that we have come across, and we have come across very many, being there 19 years, they're preaching, sow your seed and get rich. In fact, they tell the people, bring 1,000 shillings. That'd be equivalent to $14 here. Bring 1,000 shillings, sow 1,000 shillings, and in 3 months, you're going to be a millionaire. Well, you know, these people are so poor. They're so, you know, they're so down out. 1,000 shillings, I mean, boy, that would be like $500 to us or more. and they go sell anything they have and bring it and put it in the offering, because the preacher said, you know, you're going to become a millionaire. And I'm not exaggerating, Dr. Stan, what they're saying. And so these guys are coming, are going away, you know, taking tremendous amount of money from these impoverished people, and they're building mansions, they're driving Mercedes. I'm telling you, it's incredible, and it is totally destroying the faith of people. And so, you know, I believe that God will bless you when you give, but nowhere in the Bible does God say you give a dollar and he's going to give you 100 back. The Bible says if you've left all and followed him, he'll bless you 100-fold, but that's not talking about an offering at all. And it's exploiting the people for them to get rich. So this is another area. And this, I'm telling you, Dr. Stan, this is happening all throughout Africa. They teach, and it's come from the teachings of these preachers that I'm talking about in America. For example, even Kenneth Hagin, he claims to have seen Jesus in person, 8 times, in his book, Exceeding Growing Faith, page 74. And like I said, you can look at my website, combineharvesting.com. It has these men's statements and the documentation, the source where it was said. But he said Jesus would come in his bedroom, and Jesus, you know, would sit on his bed, and he would sit there and argue with Jesus about Scripture. Can you imagine if Jesus comes and you sitting there and arguing with him about the Word of God? But the Bible says that, in fact, it was in Matthew 24, I believe it's Matthew 24:16, that Jesus said, you know, that if they say that he's here, he's there, or he's in the secret place would be the bedroom. They say he's there. Jesus said, believe it not. And so now we have all these people telling others that they see Jesus personally, and so Jesus tells them what the Scriptures really mean, and that's why they follow them. They say, well, he's a prophet of God. I only have the Bible, but Jesus talks to these people. Also, Benny Hinn came to Nairobi, Kenya, and he announced to the people, he said, tell your husband that Jesus is going to physically appear in our meeting in Nairobi. He said, Paul and Jan from TBN are going to be in Nairobi, and we very may well come back with footage of Jesus on the platform.
And because that's Jan and Paul Krause, I assume.
Well, yeah, you know, and they're promoting Benny Hinn. And so people come out, but what this is doing, you know, Jesus said if they say he's here or he's there, believe it not. And yet, you know, people are hungry for the Lord, and they're not educated in the Word of God. And so it's absolutely exploiting the people, you know, in an unbelievable manner throughout Africa. And also they're teaching that man is a god, and we are in the God class. And Copeland teaches in his work, Now We Are in Jesus Christ, page 24, he said, Jesus is no longer the only begotten Son of God. Now, this is the man, you know, who is now, he's inherited, well, Kenneth Hagin was the final word before he passed away. Now, Kenneth Copeland has inherited that position. But these men, people are reading their words, listening all day long. They're on TV all day long, reaching it. And we're talking about basic doctrinal disputes with the Word of God. He said Jesus is not the only begotten Son of God.
Now, are they, Chris, are you on satellite over there in Africa? Are they on television? Do you have a Christian television network? How
yes.
are they disseminating their heresies?
TBN is there. And Copeland is on that station in Africa with some of these other men. And also they're pouring their books in there, their tapes, and they have flooded it. And these preachers over there are preaching exactly what these guys, you know, are teaching, and saying Jesus is not the only begotten Son of God. Well, that totally contradicts John 3:16, which says that he was the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth. But Kenneth Copeland teaches, well, Jesus, you know, was just the firstborn. Now we are sons of God. Well, we know we are sons of God, but now we are in the God class. In fact, Benny Hinn, on a praise-a-thon on TBN, November 1990, he said, you are a little God on earth running around. And Hagen said, Kenneth Hagen said, God made Adam to be the God of this world. Well, that's not what the Bible says. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, says Satan is the God of this world. And so the scriptures are twisted and turned completely. In fact, Kenneth Hagin teaches this. He teaches about the Zoe life. In his book, Zoe, page 36, he said, man was created on terms with the quality of God, no inferiority to God whatsoever.
Hold that thought. We'll be right back. Well, Lauren, it certainly sounds like we've got some real problem with apostasy there and throughout Africa. Are there other ministries, though, that are preaching the sound gospel? Have you ever run into the frontline ministries and that ministry? Or
well,
are there other good ministries over there as well as yours?
Sure, there are other good ministries. But those that are, you know, really getting the attention, like on television.
Right.
And those bringing the books. You know, it seems like that the gospel is being twisted in every direction. And those that have the voice, you know, and the public's attention, most of them are coming from the West. They're coming from America. They're coming from Europe. And they're bringing every wind and doctrine. I mean, they're the ones that have the big money. One thing that I have been doing is I have been standing up and realizing we have been seeing literally hundreds of thousands of people come to the Lord. And but the Lord hasn't called us to just win people to God, and win people to Christ, and then send them back to churches where they're going to exploit them financially. And, you know, by saying you're going to get rich if you give, you know, this amount of money, or teach them unscriptural things like Jesus, you know, was not the only begotten Son of God. In fact, Benny Hinn made a statement. He said, don't tell me you have Jesus. You are everything he was, everything he is, and everything he shall be. We even have sound bites of this, and that documentation is even on the website combineharvesting.com. So this is exalting man, you know. It's at least equal to Jesus Christ.
And because I wonder who's putting up the money for the television networks over there to reach the blacks, people, our black brothers and sisters with the false gospel. And so certainly I think it's great that you're there. Hopefully are you able to reach some of these ministers and get them straightened out?
You know, I think that's very idealistic, and that would be wonderful. But, you know, from my experience that I have had, you know, they're untouchable.
All right, fine. We're unfortunately we're out of time. I guess this evening has been Lauren Davis. Once again, your website, we'll get that out.
Yes, I've got two websites. One is laurendavis.com, showing our work in Africa. The other is combineharvesting.com, and this is showing a lot more than I've said tonight, you know, of statements, unscriptural statements made by, you know, a lot of key leaders today in the sources where they came from.
Well,
combineharvesting.com.
God bless you. Thanks very much for being with us. I'll be asking you again. Well, this is Lauren Davis, and certainly we want to bring you up to date with what's going on over there in Africa. And apparently there is a lot of apostasy over there. And, of course, Peter Hammonds, our good friend, Frontline Fellowship. We know they're doing a good job. But we also know that there is a great deal of problems within the Christian church, even here in America. Some of these people who claim to have supernatural power and, of course, are able to actually put on these very, very dramatic programs on television, you know, where they can call upon God to carry out miracles. And I just don't believe that God carries out miracles when the television cameras are grinding away. Well, under any circumstances, there is a spiritual battle that's going on today for the souls of men and the survival of Christian civilization. We do hope that many of you would want to get some of the material we have. I think one of the more interesting books, a book that had a profound impact on my life, was Malachi Martin's Hostage of the Devil. That's Hostage of the Devil by Malachi Martin. We have a 4-tape set of my interviews with Malachi, The Wisdom of Malachi Martin. We suggest people get the book and the 4-tape set together. We have, of course, my interviews with Sydney, the lady who wrote The Beautiful Side of Evil. And, of course, her book, certainly, as we have her on tape, in something we call the supernatural. And we hope that many of you will give serious consideration to getting the material we have on the Satanism and deliverance. These are very real factors in our society today. There is supernatural, and perhaps to understand it best, why you want to get the 4-tape or 4-CD set called The Secret, Behind the Secret, my talk on The Forbidden Secret, and all of these will take you basically into the same spiritual battle that's going on today. And so we certainly invite many of you to go to our website at radioliberty.com. That's radioliberty.com. And certainly then, of course, encourage others to go to our website where you can read our newsletters and the other material that we have. Anyway, under any circumstances, why, if you have not certainly read the material that's available on the Radio Liberty website, why, please go there. That's radioliberty.com. You can pull down our newsletters. You can watch many of our videos that are there. And then, of course, we hope that you will tell others about our programs. Understand that there is a attack on Christianity. There's an attack on Christianity here in the United States. There's an attack on Christianity in Africa. There's an attack on Christianity in Europe. And you have to understand that there is a real effort, an organized effort, to destroy contemporary religion and, of course, to create a new world religion. In fact, if you read my February newsletter at radioliberty.com, why, of course, you'll realize that there is a plan to get the Muslim faith and the Christian faith and the Jewish faith to go to war and destroy one another. And we simply give you some quotations from Alice Bailey, ideas that were channeled to her by a demonic spirit named Joachim. Do such things really exist? Well, we hope you'll go to our website and verify what's really going on. So, of course, we ask you to pray for America, to pray for our leaders and for our ministers, to pray for revival. Because if America does not turn back to God, I see very little hope of the survival of our nation. But lastly, we ask you to pray for my ministry, Radio Liberty, for our provision and our protection. Our telephone number, 1-800-544-8927. Until tomorrow, may the Lord be with you.
You're tuned to the Global Star Radio Network. Thanks for listening.